We've been going through a series entitled, I Believe. We're in week 5 of 6, talking about statements that we believe. The first week, we built a foundation when we said, I believe the Bible is God's Word. The next week, we talked about salvation. I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The third week, we said, I believe God alone is eternally perfect. And we looked at the qualities and the characteristics of our great God. Last week, we looked at man when we went over the statement, I believe man is created in God's image. And how God created us with a purpose. And how we fell away in sin, and yet God pursues us anyways. And this morning, we will be looking at the statement, I believe the church exists to serve. This morning, as we think about this statement, I want us to ask not just the question we asked last week, what is my personal goal or what is my personal calling, but instead, what is our corporate calling as a church? What are we called to do, not even just in the generic church worldwide? What is First Baptist Church of Robinson, Illinois called to do? What is our purpose? This morning, I think the best thing we can do anytime we look at the church's calling is to go back to when the church was first formed and started. Acts chapter 2, if you've been in churches for very long at all, several times. And the reason being is it's a great picture of what the church is called to do. So if you will, read with me in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 41 through 47. You can read along with me or follow along on the screen. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were saved. This is a picture of the early church, the church as it was just forming. And this church had an advantage that we don't always have. This church started with 3,000 people. Boy, wouldn't that be a nightmare and a blessing all at the same time to try to get a church running with 3,000 new believers? And yet, we find this to be one of the most healthy churches that you'll see in all of history. Why? Because they understood that the church existed to serve, not to be served. Let me say that again. The church existed to serve, not to be served. I have the privilege of talking to quite a number of people who are always searching and looking for things in faith. And in my line of profession as a pastor, I'm sure you get this a lot too. We have people that come up and want to know about our church. Well, tell me a little bit about your church. What I found is 9 out of 10 people don't want to hear what our church is really about. They want to hear what they can get from our church. As a matter of fact, most of you all in here at one point or another have asked that question, and it's not an entirely inappropriate question, have asked the question, what exactly am I getting from my church? What can I take away? I know how this works. You leave the church service and you start talking about the service. Well, the music was good this week, but the pastor, he went a little long. Or, you know, well, I really like this video, but I wasn't really a fan of this activity in the service, or this one really didn't touch me or impact me, or I wasn't feeling it this morning, or it just seemed off. And all of these conversations, which we all have had, all scream the same thing. The church didn't give me what I expected. But you know, this morning, the church does not exist just to be served. The church exists to serve others. And it does that in two ways. Jesus was asked a similar question about before the church. Instead, it was about the kingdom of God. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is more important than anything else? Really, they were asking, Jesus, what is our main purpose? Can you sum up in all the Old Testament commands, can you sum up what our purpose is? And in Mark chapter 12, listen to what Jesus tells them. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Jesus answered, this is our purpose, is to serve God and to serve others, is to love God and is to love other people. Our church exists first and foremost to serve our great God. And secondly, just like the first, is to serve and love others. This morning, as we look at service, and we're going to look at how the church can best be equipped to serve. When we look at service, we must remember these two priorities in service: loving and serving our great God, and loving and serving others, in that order. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God above all else. But then he says the second is like it. You know, oftentimes we get these parallels or these similes, these comparisons in our everyday life. We get them all the time. Just this morning, someone said, Trey, your daughter is just like you. You know, hyper and crazy and wild and out of control, you know, and I got that. I started thinking, why don't people ever look at Ashton and say, Ashton, your daddy is just like you? You know, it never works that way. It never filters up. Because there's this idea, when you say you're just like your child or your child is just like you, you're setting a precedent. Here's the standard, and then here's something else that is just like it that is reaching up to that standard. And that same principle applies here. Love the Lord your God. That is the standard, the number one priority. But there is this equal command that comes up behind it. It is equal in the sense that Jesus included it in his greatest command. That doesn't quite take precedence over, but is equal to, and that is to love and serve other people. That is the church's purpose. That's why we exist. In college, my week revolved around where we were eating. I don't know if any college students in here have that same idea or thing going on. It was, listen, Sunday after church, we always went to Fazoli's. We'd go, it was not too far from our church, and so we'd get with our college group, we'd go and eat Fazoli's. Monday night was usually a night that we skipped the second half of our English class, and we'd leave early, and we'd go and we'd hit Golden Corral, because we found out if you go to Golden Corral at 3:45, you pay the lunch price. But if you wait till 4 o'clock, they put the steaks out. So we'd go at 3:45 and get ourselves a steak from Golden Corral. You taking notes, Darren? Are you writing these down? I can't remember if it was Tuesday or Thursday. I don't remember. Somebody will remember. BW3's had, at the time, 30-cent wings. It was 30-cent wing night, and so we'd go there, and we could get all-you-can-eat wings, basically. Well, we could put a hurting on some 30-cent chicken wings, okay? And it was a cheap meal. And our week was kind of planned out this way, you know, from meal to meal. But BW3's, Buffalo Wild Wings, was the highlight of the week. That's where we all wanted to go. Because we went there every single week, there was a man who served us every single week. He was the one who was at the counter when we placed our order every single week. For the life of me, I can't remember his name. A really nice guy. And because we'd see him every week, we kind of developed this relationship with him. And we started talking to him about church and about faith and about what we believed. And he didn't want to have anything to do with church. He was a person of faith. He believed. He thought all of this about God, and he wanted to say that he was a Christian, but he refused to attend church. And we would talk to him back and forth, and he threw out a statement that I've heard other people make, but this was the first time I heard this. When he said, the church is just full of hypocrites, we've all heard that before. He said, I believe the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And until I find a church that will start healing sinners, I don't have any need to go to church. You know, I was really saddened because the churches he had been a part of had lost their purpose. They existed to serve themselves instead of serve their great God and serve others. This morning, as we ask ourselves this question, how is the church best equipped to serve? I'm going to look at three priorities that we need to make, three ways that we need to be sure of so that we can be a church that serves others and is not self-serving. First priority is mission. The first priority is mission. We must be united in one mission. Of course, that mission boils down to service of God and service of others. If you're still in Acts chapter 2, if you read the first part of that chapter, what you'll find is a miraculous event. At Pentecost, the 11 apostles who were still faithful were standing before the people, and tongues of fire appeared over them, and they started speaking in some language that everybody understood and could perfectly hear in their own language. Miraculous event takes place. And it's out of this miraculous event that Peter, the stubborn denier of Christ, the one who was as ornery as any of them, stood up, and it says he, along with the 11, started proclaiming the gospel message. And he shares what the mission of service is. If you're still in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 36. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." This was their mission. This was their purpose, that all the world would know Jesus Christ as both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Savior. If we're going to be a church who is serving God and serving others, we must be united in one mission. Now, you have a lot of differences. There's a lot of things that we can disagree on or maybe function in different ways. You and I may have things that we might even argue about from time to time. But one thing will always remain the same. That is our mission to serve God and serve others by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Messiah. At our church, we've summed that down to make it easy. You've probably seen these before, maybe even hopefully heard them, and hopefully you're reminded of them. Our mission is summed up in reach. We are to reach up, reach out, and reach in. We reach up in our worship of our great God. We reach out in sharing our faith with others, and we reach in discipling and growing those in our church. This is the summary of our unified mission. This is what we are called to do. If we are going to be a church that exists to serve, we will be best equipped when we're all on board with this same mission. Secondly, the second priority that we need to take part in is structure. The early church had structure. We saw that they were ordered, that there was just madness. It wasn't as if there were just everybody doing what they wanted when they wanted to accomplish their mission in the own way. There was organization and there was structure. As a matter of fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might have come to have first place in everything. When we structure our church, there is one head and one head only. In the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, I'm ashamed to say, in that movie, it's one of my favorite parts is when they're trying to convince this Greek father to let their daughter marry someone who is not Greek. And when they're trying to convince him, the wife looks at the daughter and she says, "It's true. Your father must be on board. The man is the head of the house." And then she looks and she says, "But the woman is the neck," and she turns the head any direction that she wants it to go, you know. You know, in our church, we don't have a neck. We don't have a neck that's trying to force God to look one way or another. We have a head who we follow. We have a God who we serve and we put at the top priority. There is structure and there is organization to a local church. And that structure and organization begins at the very top, not with a pastor, not with a board of deacons, not with teachers, not with anyone else human that we can put in authority. Our structure starts with God's word and his message to us. He is the head of our church. And we see that there is a structure to our mission. We must put him first, but then we also must recognize that God has given his local church human beings structured to help lead and guide the local church. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, we see several offices. It says if anyone thinks he is a prophet, he should recognize that, and I write to you, it is the Lord's command, but everything must be done decently and in order. In other words, there are prophets. Now, that's not to say there are people up here predicting the future. I had conversations with a few Mormon friends here in town, and they were trying to convince me that there were prophets who still heard new words from God and could change the Bible. We don't have those prophets anymore. But we have prophets. They're sitting right in the pew. People who stand up and proclaim what a prophet is. They're teachers who are among you, who are teaching Sunday school. Did you know, Tracy, you're a prophet? Well, you guys are going to address him as that next Sunday as well, right? Prophet Tracy for teaching Sunday school. Loretta is your Sunday class, Prophetess Loretta, right here before you. It's not just our teachers. It's those of you serving in any way, standing up and proclaiming truth. It's those of you sharing your faith with your neighbors. It's those of you who are raising your children in godly homes. You are proclaiming truth. It's all a prophet before God. That's what a prophet does. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what Paul is writing is man to use that in order, to have structure. This church is organized uniquely as Baptists. If you've ever wondered, why in the world are we Baptists? I can give you a list of doctrines that make us Baptists. But you know what the biggest distinction between a Baptist and almost every other denomination is that we believe our church and our individuals are accountable to God himself and not to a man. We believe that our church organizes itself how God has called it to organize. And so we have a structure. We have a pastor who I hope and pray you trust to make wise decisions, to talk regularly with the head of the church. We have a board of deacons who meets regularly and prays for the church and serves the church and makes difficult decisions. We have different boards over different ministries, which many of you all serve in, who make crucial and difficult decisions serving the mission of our church. There is structure and there's organization. God has given us a structure so that it doesn't all fall on a handful of people, but our entire church is able to serve. We must then recognize that the early church had structure, that our current church has structure, and we must align ourselves with that structure. And then thirdly and finally is cooperation. The early church was in cooperation with one another. They worked together, not worked apart. They served each other, and they built each other up. Back in Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 44 and 45 again. What a picture of cooperation. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. By the way, this is not necessarily how I'm suggesting we now organize our church. Let's move to a commune. Let's all go out to some community, put all our money in a pot, and as people have need, we'll shell it out. That's not necessarily what we're called to do. But the principle is still there. The principle is if there's a need, we will meet it. If there's a hurt, we will minister. If there is someone who is needing something, the church will work together. It involves communication back and forth. It involves you sharing your hurts and your needs. It involves you giving and serving, even when you feel like you have nothing to give and to serve. It's us cooperating with one another of the mission. It's us realizing our needs come second to the needs of the whole. Cooperation is essential because it makes us, forces us to step back and say the group, the body of Christ, the mission of the church is what is important. We are called to serve. It's when we step out of this cooperation that we begin to be self-serving. When we step out of this cooperation, all we can see is what the church can give to us instead of what we can give back. One of the greatest blessings that I have going around and sharing with people is being able to, not in my own, but through your generous giving and the help of the church and decisions that are made here, to give to people who need financially. It's a wonderful blessing to go and say, I know you're struggling. Let us practically help you with that. But even greater blessing than that is every once in a while I have someone call me back and say, we needed the finances then, but we're able to give it back. Where can I give it to the church? How is there someone else that can be helped? But that just blows me away. That shows me somebody who is in cooperation with our church. It shows me somebody who says, I was in need and I'm not stubborn enough to keep from asking. But now that the Lord has blessed me, I'm going to meet someone else's need. It's this idea of everyone giving so that there is enough for anyone who has. The church exists to serve. The church exists to serve our great God, and the church exists to serve other people. It exists so that we would further the mission. It exists through our service. We can see people learn that Jesus Christ is both Lord and as we close, I want you to realize, I want you to understand that church is important. Not just the church as a whole, but local churches are essential. There are ways for us to plug in, to cooperate within a structure to follow the mission God has called us to. Maybe this morning you've struggled because you've been uncertain of where you might serve in a local church. You're not sure whether God is calling you to serve here or whether membership is even important. And let me tell you this morning that the church needs you. It needs your cooperation. Or maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, I want to be a part of a family like that. I want to be a part of a group of people who will meet my needs and can meet the needs of others. I want to be a part of a group of people that's organized and on mission to carry out something bigger than I am. But I'm not sure that I understand that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Messiah. I'm not sure that that mission is necessarily my mission. This morning, I want you to know, as part of our mission, as part of God's perfect plan for your life, that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ wants to make Himself known to you. He wants to reveal Himself as both Lord and Messiah, for you to follow and to be led by Him, for you to be forgiven and cleansed from your sin. He wants to change your life this morning, and He wants you to be a part of something bigger than just you as an individual. As we come to our time of invitation, I want us to think about this statement. I believe the church exists to serve. And I want us to ask ourselves, do we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and serve Him? Or do we need to realign our priorities and focus our hearts in service of others? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You because without our faithful friends and family at this church, we would not the closeness in our relationship with You. Lord, I thank You because You've given us a body of Christ. You've given us a local church and a worldwide church to be a part of. And I thank You for the blessing that church is. Lord, I pray that we would not take advantage of Your goodness to us, being self-seeking and self-serving, as both a local church and as an individual, love and serve You and to love and serve others. Lord, make us united in the mission to share the gospel. Lord, give us proper structure and let us follow through, organized, so that we can accomplish that mission. And Lord, I pray that we would cooperate with one another, love each other in such a way to meet each other's needs so that we can grow and reach more people. Lord, I thank you for the example of the early church that Peter proclaimed that established that church. The message that you have made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Savior. Amen.